Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we long, O God, to see you face to face, knowing one of these days we'll see your very image, your Son Jesus, and believing, Father, that we are walking in the very end of the end time. Therefore, Father, we pray that all things which must take place, all word which must become fulfilled, all word which must become expressed and manifested, would do so, O God. And we know that there is much word that is to take place, manifested, expressed in your bride. For we are living in the day that the sons of God will become manifested. We're living in the day of the season for adoption. We're living in the day to where your elect are be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. And may we come to thee as Mary and say, be it unto me according to thy will.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin the sermon this morning, I'd just like to mention we do have the nominations are complete, and we had five brethren on trustee side, five brethren on the deacon side, which we'll have the vote next week, but I'd like you to keep them in prayer. The trustees we had, even though some didn't want to be on, but because the people wanted to be on, they'll have to work that out. Brother Ron, Brother Glenn, Brother Jim, Brother Josh, and Brother Michael. On the trustee side, we had Brother Wesley, Brother Joe, Brother Justin, Brother Gordon, and Brother John. And so if you just keep these brothers in prayer. Actually, five is a good number. In the past, we've gotten along with one, then we got along with two, but we just had a smaller group. And but now, with the amount of people, especially communion weekend, we have a real need because we have a lot more people coming through. We have a lot more things that need to be done. So, and we have also we have some of the brothers, being that they're. Their jobs or their education keeps them out Wednesday nights. We need to have at least two deacons at every service. And so I think by having five, they can alternate between each other who will take what needs to be done. But we need two brothers for the communion. We need one to serve, escort the people. We need one out there to kind of mind the little kids because we've grown from having one little girl, one little boy in the church to having... Now we have quite a few. All you have to do is go downstairs and look at all the high chairs we have down there. We have one whole table full of high chairs now. So, so anyway, that, praise the Lord, you know, and I'm sure there'll be others to come. So keep those brothers in prayer during the week and, you know, that and keep yourselves in prayer that you know how to vote. But certainly, as I said, five's a number of grace, so... Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study of the attributes of the Son of God versus the attributes of serpent seed. And at this point, we've gotten through only four in the last three services, or last two services. This would be number three. And we've covered four of them. Thus far, we covered the first attribute of God's elect seed is all who are ordained to life believe God's word. And the scriptures in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And as Brother Branham said in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he said Jesus, excuse me, well, he said this also in Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, how can men believe unless they were ordained to believe? There were many people in his days who did not believe, but it came to those who did believe. Remember, Moses' time, 2 million people left following the pillar of fire, but how many really believed and entered in? Now, serpent seed, of course, we know that they can't truly believe because they have no place for the word. And so the best you could put them is, the highest you could put them is a make-believer or an unbeliever. They're all believers. You know, you have three kind of believers, believer, make-believer, and unbeliever. And even Brother Branham, the other night, we read a quote. I liked it because it's kind of humorsome, but Brother Branham called those people that just believe, but their belief hasn't been confirmed by the Holy Ghost. He calls them hitchhikers. They want to get there, but they just want to stand still doing it. You see? And I've been reading this little booklet by a 1800s, 1860. He was a missionary to Africa. His name is C.T. Studds, S-T-U-D-D-S. He was a world-famous cricket player before he became a missionary. And he talks about the chocolate Christian, not chocolate in color, chocolate meaning just full of fluff and nothing else. And and he compares the chocolate Christians, which we would call today the politically correct Christian, or the quarterback Christian, you know, the people that just kind of they want somebody else to go do it, but they're not willing to do it themselves. And he compared all the way through Scripture. It's really lovely study. And maybe when we finish this, I'll go into that for you, because it's you know, he really challenges the people to become you know, really a warrior for Christ, you know, to stand in the trenches and to do what's called to do. And so anyway, so the serpent seed have no place for the word. And Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, remember, every denomination, they claim to believe the word. Every denomination claims to believe, you know, that, I mean, I believe the Bible. America, 67% claim to be born again. Really? And they put that guy in office? And the guy before him? And the guy before him? That's not Christianity. It's no expression of Christianity. You see? And the second attribute of God's elect seed is that they love the true word of God, the revealed and vindicated word for the season. In 1 John 2:5, we read, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And from way to have fellowship, Brother Brown said, and you know why you love the word. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. For the Bible said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Holy Spirit feeds on the word, and then when you hear the word, everyone wants to hear it. No matter every little piece of literature they can pick up, they read it. And they listen to the radio, and they go to church and so forth, because they're longing for that fellowship around the word. Amen? The second attribute of serpent seed, then, is that they do not love the word, the true word. But they hold to the word for another age. They're religious. And that's the thing. You know, in a study on twins, you find that they're both religious. There's so many attributes that they share together. And when we get to the end of all these attributes, showing, you know, the pros and cons, showing the positives and the negatives, we're going to show you the ones that they actually are the same. And anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Remember, unrighteousness is an unright wiseness or incorrect understanding in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in an unright wiseness. The third attribute of the believer, these come to the light, the revealed word, and do not walk in darkness. As we read in John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, or that they were actually formed in God. The third attribute of serpent seed, however, is these do not come to the light, and they try to keep others from coming to the light. In John 3:19 to 20, we read, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, lest they would be corrected by the light. They don't want that correction, you see. The fourth attribute of an elect son of God is only God's sons can understand his mind, his word. And we find in 1 Corinthians 2, and we showed you that if you have the Spirit of God, you will understand the things of God. And you cannot have the Spirit of God unless you're born of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. So the very fact he says, the reason you're getting the spirit of God is so you can know. You see? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God tells us in his word that his very purpose for us to be born again of his spirit is so that we can know and that we can understand the things of God. You see, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Now, you can have a friend that's a horse, but really, you don't know what's going on in his mind, and he certainly doesn't know what's going on in your mind. You can have a dog for a friend, and they're kind of nice because they don't talk back, they don't sass and everything else, but you got a lot of cleanup to do after them. You understand? So, but the thing is, God wants children, and like I told my wife, I said, you know, I love the little kids when they're little like that, but I really like it when you can converse with them, you know. And mothers love the little ones because they don't sass back and they're not old enough yet to have their own little mind going. So, you know, but the thing of it is, God wants his kids to be adult, mature kids so that they can be, you know, just in his image. They can talk to him. They can think like he thinks, talk like he talks. They can hold a conversation. They can hold a life that's an expression of his own life. That's what God wants, is fully mature children. And so... So it's the very purpose of God to give you his spirit so that he can converse, he can have fellowship with you. Because what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? So how can God fellowship with someone who doesn't have his spirit? You see? Okay, now, you know, the main thing is that we could have his mind, understand his thoughts. You know, people say, well, you know, what about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things? That's great. That's great. But don't ever forget, the kind old priest can show love and gentleness and those kind of things. And they have a meek and gentle spirit. You know, the Hindu does. You know, there's people like that in the world. But, you know, if that's all God required, he wouldn't have made human beings. He would have made just lambs. But how do you fellowship with a lamb? Honestly. You don't fellowship with a lamb. You fellowship with sons and daughters. You see? God wants us to be able to talk to him. Like Brother Ramson, when you go to pray, he said, don't go into this, you know, this meditation stuff where you just blank your mind out. He said, that just opens it up for the devil. He said, you go to God with your thoughts intact, and you go to God, and as Brother Vail taught us over the years, especially in those faith sermons, you go to God and you repeat back his word to him, and then you'll get what you ask for. You know, when the Bible says you ask, because, you get not because you ask amiss, that means you're off the word. Your prayer is off the word. But notice, but his spirit, although God's spirit is gentle like a lamb, and so many attributes of God are like that. He's a dove, he's a lamb, those kind of things. But when it comes upon us, but it takes, well, we're going to go into, in this whole series is basically understanding what those attributes are that we have, that he has. You know, because every seed will bring forth after its kind. And that's Genesis 1:11. It's called the law of life, or as Paul called it, the law of the spirit of life. Genesis 1:11. So unless you have the spirit of God, it is impossible to understand the things of God. And we know the serpent seed cannot understand the things of God because they're not of his. He said, you know, unless you have his spirit, you're not of his. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So it's impossible for no matter how religious they are, they just don't understand. You see? Now, this takes us up to this morning. The fifth attribute of the Son of God is God's sons are gathered by the revealed Word of God. Notice Ephesians 1:10, Paul tells us that the predestinated elect seed of God are ordained to be gathered together in Christ. And never, ever forget, Christ is the Word. Not just the Word, but the anointed Word for the hour in which you live. Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, and that's where a lot of people stop right there. Let's all just be one. But he says, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. And he is the Word. Mark 13:27, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now that's not sending out missionaries or sending out apostles and going to the four winds, four corners of the earth, and gathering people into a denomination or into a doctrine or into a creed. It's gathering them to Christ the Word. It's not gathering them, saying, y'all got to move to Tucson. You know, they did that back in Brother Branham's day. There was a rumor went out and said, everybody's got to move to Tucson. Brother Branham said, don't do that because that would make me false. Because the Bible says, you know, it says, you know, that he's in the desert going on forth, you see. So you know, we've got to be very careful in our understanding, because that doctrine went out that everybody had to move to Tucson. And Brother Branham said, don't you do it, you see. And we're going to read a couple quotes where Brother Branham lets us know, because I want you to, this morning, then contrast this gathering of the elect into Christ, the Word, with the gathering. There's also a gathering of serpent seed, because both are gathered to something. But God's elect seed are always gathered to His Word, while serpent seed are always gathered into bundles for burning. And we're going to look at what exactly that is that causes them to be bundled for the burning. Now, from blind Bartimaeus, Brother Brown says, every revival produces twins. The two sons of Isaac is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's a Esau born and a Jacob born. Every time there's a revival, in Wesley's day, Luther's day, and in the Message day, there's twins. I'm not going to explain what they are yet. I'm going to continue reading. And Brother Branham brought forth a message, a revival swept, there was twins born. Brother Vail come around with understanding what this is exactly about, there's twins born. Don't forget it. Every revival produces twins. If we are turning a corner, there's going to be twins born. You understand? One religious man of the world, he gets starchy, he takes some seminary experience, and the other one wants that birthright regardless of how he has to get it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants the birthright. I don't care. That's what the matter with the people today. They're afraid of that birthright. They're chocolate Christians. You understand? They're afraid of the birthright. Oh, how they hate that. But it produces twins. The men of the world, very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but care nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions has been fighting since the world began, and they're about ready to come to a head right now, where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close alike that they deceive the very elected if it was possible. It's true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in? Stay with the Word, brother. Don't leave that Word. That's right. The Word will speak for itself. Now, let me just say this. And I just want to clarify something. When we have a right as a Christian to stand on the principle, to stand on the Word. And if you're talking about that stand for the Word, it's not gossip. But if you're talking about a person's personality or flaws in their character, that's gossip. You understand? And you can talk about your stand for the Word without mentioning names. Principles. I'm standing on this principle. That's what C.T. Stubbs, yes. That's what C.T. Stubbs was talking about. He said the people have become milquetoast. They become just a bunch of gooey chocolate, but with a nice wrapper around them. And so they would, you know, instead of going to the battle themselves, send somebody else to go to battle. You see, like David's brothers. You know, David's brothers, they wouldn't do it. And when David came, they didn't want him to do it either. Oh, what do you think you are? You know, we're 20, we're 30 years old. You're 15 years old? Go home, boy. He didn't come to watch the battle like they did. He came to fight. You understand? And if you can't take a stand for the Word, He won't stand for you.
Amen.
That's what he said. Now, from the Ephesian church age, Brother Ransom, now remember, each church has its formals, and each church has its spirituals. That's the twins that's born in every revival and lives in every church. They started it right in this age, and it ends up in this age. And finally, the formals took it over in the Thyatiran age, and Luther pulled it back again, and now it's it's swinging right back in again. Can you see that form of religion? There's no difference between that and Catholicism. It's all the same thing. Every organization's butchered right into it. God never did organize his church. That's exactly what they was trying to do. And you watch and see now if that isn't right. Just show you how cursed an organization is. It was foreign to the church of to the new church and the New Testament church. See? Now think about it. Every single man of God had hair on his chest. And he came out there preaching. He came out there denouncing the organizational hogwash that claimed to be believers. And he stood in the face of kings. Stood in the face of high priests. He stood in the face of all of the academia. He stood in the face of all of it. One man against 400. One man against thousands. One man against tens of thousands. And they didn't back down. And they didn't look at what will become of me. I've lost my popularity. They didn't care. They only cared about one person's opinion. That was God's. You see? They weren't a bunch of mealy, just milquetoast Christians that, hope they can get through life without offending anybody and getting into a confrontation. That's not Christianity. That's socialism. A different type of socialism, but socialism, social gospel. All right, Matthew 13:24. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good. And let's all open our Bibles to this because we're going to study this for a little bit. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and they sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared also the tares. So the servants of the householder came and they said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you first the tares. So where's the gathering first at? It's the tares. And bind them into bundles to burn them. So the object of the binding and bundling is for burning. But gather the wheat into my barn. All right. Now notice Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life, very different types of seed, will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. The field represents the world. The sowing is done first by the owner of the field. And then his enemy comes into his field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life, a different nature, a different seed. The facts of this parable are as follows. Number one, there is one field that the seed is placed, i.e., it's the womb we call the husbandry. Number two, there are two sowers, or two different sources of seed life, the owner of the field and then his enemy. Number three, there are two seeds that are sown, the wheat and the tares, identifying two different life forms and two different natures altogether. Number four, the tare seed is an intrusion. It wasn't placed there by the owner of the field. It was grafted in. As Brother Brown said, it wasn't produced by the original plant, by the vine itself. It was grafted in. All right? It wasn't placed there by the Son of Man sowing, but came in another way. But it is allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat until the harvest for the sake of the wheat. Until the wheat is mature enough to withstand a separation. Number five. Then separation takes place, bringing with it spiritual warfare. It's always this way. Brother Branham said every time a trumpet sounded, there was warfare. So you can't be taking a stand for this message and be flirting with the world. And you can't be taking a stand for righteousness and flirting with unrighteousness. You see? Number six, there is to be a binding and a bundling of these tares. Two different words, and they mean two different things. Number seven, the tares are destined for burning. Brother Ryan called them cannon fodder. That's pretty tough words. Number eight, the wheat alone is gathered without binding and bundling. It is placed in the storehouse of the owner. Notice, and it's his seed. He calls it his seed. Notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest, then a separation to take place. But first there will be a gathering together of the seed which the enemy sowed. The tares begin to be gathered together first. Now Jesus uses the word deo, D-E-O, in describing this binding. He says, bind them into bundles. The word bind is a Greek word deo, and the word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. By placing under obligation. Now this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of tares. Or we'll just call it the people. And by placing the people under obligations, which takes the focus off of the word and onto obligations, we see an organizational spirit that binds the people to a church or a system, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their own church. This is done through programs and a hierarchical program which places the clergy above the laity. So you get the people serving the clergy, which is totally contrary to the scripture. The people serve the people. You understand? And that's what these offices that we're going to be voting on are all about. Now, when we have this vote, I've already talked to Brother Jim, because Jim was a deacon in the beginning with Brother Vale, and he knows several of the deacons down there in the tabernacle. We're going to arrange to have all the deacons. One day we'll go down, we'll find a date, we'll go down, and I want you to meet those brothers that were deacons when Brother Branham was a deacon, so that you can ask your questions. You know, how should I handle this? How would I do this? Because Brother Branham was adamant that a deacon, although a policeman, he is not like we look at the policemen today that walk around proud-chested and they walk around and they want to bop you with their nightclub. No, the policeman, Brother Branham told them, he's there to serve the people. And as a servant of the people, he's not there with riot clubs and riot gear and helmet to bash down the people. No, he's obligated to go in the spirit of meekness and not to ever bring. I don't believe ever that we will have to take anybody to a deacon board, because it's not scriptural. The scripture says that if a person be overtaken in a fault, which means that they didn't even know it was coming, they're unaware of it, maybe because they're just blind to their own situation. But it says overtaken. Like it says that the blessing shall come upon thee and overtake thee. It's like you're in a race and you're sowing and sowing, right? And you're sowing the word, and all of a sudden the blessings come upon you. You don't even see them coming. All of a sudden you're just swallowed up in the blessings. But also the curses will come upon a person and overtake them as well. And you don't know it. You know, you're just not sowing the right things. And you don't know it. And all of a sudden you're just completely surrounded. Well, you don't take a person like that and before a Sanhedrin council and beat their brains in and tell them what a bad person they are. The Bible doesn't have anything to do with that. The Bible says if a person be overtaken in a fault, then you which are spiritual, go to them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you're in that person's boots. And you would talk to them like you would want to be talked to. Then if they don't hear you, then you take one other person, also in the spirit of meekness, and you go to them. It doesn't say you haul them before a board. You go to them. Then, as you go to them, then if they don't hear it, then you would tell it to the church. Now, if it's just something that's just, I'll say this, the only thing I want ever told to the church that has to be told is that the person will not stop fornicating. Because that's the only person Paul ever had to put out of the church. And because that spirit can destroy a lot of young people. That spirit that's on them can destroy them. That's the only thing we've ever had to put anybody out of the church for. And we didn't even send the deacon board. I just went to him myself. And I said, brother, I said, I'll give you 6 months to clean up your act. I'll pray with you every day. There was days I went with that brother for 8 hours. We prayed. And I tell you what, it didn't help. And finally, after 6 months, I said, brother, are you still fornicating? And he smiled and said, yeah, just like Cheshire's cat, you know. And I said, well, brother, you're not welcome here anymore. So he left, hadn't been back. And I said, when you change your life and you give your life over to Jesus Christ, I said, you're welcome to come back. We didn't have a deacon board discussion. I don't believe in people getting together to discuss somebody else's faults. That's not scriptural. If you see somebody overtaking a fault, you with your spiritual go to them in the spirit of meekness. And you talk to them. You try to reconcile them back to the way of Christ. That's as simple as it is. Now, so he says the word deal, which is binding them by placing them under obligation. Now, from the Church Age book, A Resume of the Church Age, is paragraph 19. Brother Brown said, now watch this doctrine of Balaam most carefully. Now remember, what was Balaam known for? He was known for trying to get the people to become one together. You see? Notice, above all, that it is the deliberate maneuver of a corrupt clergy to bind the people to them. He calls them corrupt clergy. By leading the people deliberately into sin of unbelief. The Nicolaitan doctrine was a corruption of the clergy as they sought political powers amongst themselves, while Balaamism is a subjection of a people to their creed or their system of creeds and worship in order to hold them. Now catch the wording here. It's a manipulation or a subjection of the people to their system of creed. What is the word creed? Well, in the Greek, credo, it simply means belief. If you know any Spanish, you know it's solo creed. You know, solo meaning only believe. We sing only believe. They solo creed. It's creed. Solo creed. Well, what's a creed? It's a belief. What's that? It's a teaching. It's a doctrine. And it says that while Balaamism is a subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. Now, before I read on, let me just say this. In this message, many camps have sprung up over the years, and this holds true for all. He says here that Balaamism is the subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. Creeds, that's doctrines, beliefs. We have so many different doctrines in this message that have splintered the message believers until everyone in the camps are afraid to openly fellowship with anyone outside of their own camp for fear of either being hoodwinked or being ostracized by their own camps or churches for having had fellowship outside of their own camp or their local church. Now let's read on what Brother Bram says in the Church Age book. Now watch this carefully. What was it that bound the people to the nominal church and thereby destroyed them? Because this kind of pressure on the people is destroying the people. It's taking all spirituality out of them. It's taking all relationship, all tenderness of their soul to God. Just rips it right from them. He said, what is it that bound the people to the nominal church and thereby destroyed them? It was the creeds and dogmas formed into church tenets. It was the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. They were not given true food, the word. They were given the food that came from idol worship. And remember, in Daniel's day, they made a statue of Daniel, the religious man, to worship. So don't tell me people don't worship their pastors and preachers. They were not given the true word of God. They were given the food that came from idol worship, Babylonian paganism wrapped up in Christian terminology. And that very same spirit and doctrine is right amongst all Protestants, and it is called denomination. Nicolaitanism is organization, humanizing the leadership of the church, and thereby deposing the spirit. Balaamism is denominationalism, which takes the church manual instead of the Bible. Whew. And right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the snare of denominationalism, and God is crying to them, come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. You see, they are ignorant. But if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being in the wrong ranks. Now, also from the Church Age book, Resume of the Ages, paragraph 5, Brother Branham says, already that first age had turned from following the pure word of God. They turned from God's demand of a church absolutely dependent upon Him, depending entirely upon God to fulfill His word from start to finish, apart from human government. They turned to Nicolaitanism, which is organizing a human government within the church, which, as all governments do, legislates for the people. They did exactly what Israel did. They took the expediency of human government instead of the Word and the Spirit. That's why we don't have any special rules in this church outside of the written Word of God. Brother Brown said, no creed but the Bible. Mm-hmm. So you see, the tares are bound first, then they are then placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, Jesus used two different words in describing the process of binding and bundling, which is to take place. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles, plural. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for burning. They are bound first and then they are bundled. The use of the plural here tells us that there will be many different kinds of bundles. Let's just call them camps, can we? Get a little bit closer to home. Just as we see that there are many different forms of organization. They are gathered first. This gathering could suggest a very loose coming together at first, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose, and that will be involved in how that they are presented for the burning. In other words, you don't put a big old log like this with a little sticks like this and just throw them into a heap and call that a bundle. That's not a bundle. If I'm going to bundle something, I've got to be able to bind that thing up in a way that's a form and a symmetry. In other words, you don't have one stick going this way, one stick going this way, you know, and one stick going this way. You know, how do you bind that? You don't. But you get the same size, and you put the same size together, you can make a nice bundle. You put toothpicks together, you can bundle toothpicks. You put branches together, you can bundle those branches. You see? But now, he never said that about the wheat. Try to take a wheat seed and put a rubber band around a handful of them. Try it. Show that to your kids. Have your kids try to do that. Take a string and try to tie up toothpicks. Have them tie up toothpicks. They can do it. Put a rubber band around toothpicks. No problem. But seed. There's a certain characteristic about seed. It can't be bound. It can't be bound by organizational into bundles. It's a free spirit. It's liberated. It's called the liberty of the sons of God. You see? So we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first, using the word to lure the people, but then adding organization, they bind them and thus bundle them for the burning. So we see that by organizing around a specific word, you know, the word denomination simply means a specific standard that's set. You know, you've got dimes, nickels, quarters, pennies. They're all a denomination, all a set value, right? And so their set value says, we believe seven thunders. We can bind around that. We believe parousia. We can bind around that. We believe return ministry. We can bind around that. What about taking all the word? Huh? So we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first, using the word to lure the people. Now listen, you can see this process right in the message. You can see that organizational spirit right in this message, all these different camps. This camp won't associate with this camp. This camp won't associate with this camp. You see, that's not a spirit of God, that's a spirit of the devil. And I think we've all been there. Because that's the teaching we sat under. You know, if you don't believe it our way, you're lost. Brother, that's hogwash. Who has the right to say that? Only a vindicated prophet, and he didn't say it. He said, I could be wrong. He said, but if I am, just come with your Bible and show me. Hallelujah. That's the spirit we ought to have. So we see that by organizing around the word, they twist the word. They assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means, whereby the whole group can be ready for the burning. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Thus, from the Church 8 book, chapter 3, the Ephesian Church 8, paragraph 78, Brother Branham said, but we see what was happening back there, that false vine was getting a hold and it was teaching that rulership by man was right. It taught that the church had to be governed. It taught a control over the people, but instead of doing it God's way, they simply took authority and vested all the spiritual power in their own hands, and they came out with a holy priesthood, standing between God and the people. They went right back to the old Aaronic system. They became Antichrist, for they deposed of his mediatorialship, and they imposed their own. And God hated that. The Ephesians hated that, and any true believer will hate it too. He would have had to be stone blind not to see that same thing at work all through the ages. And right now, it is in the worst of all. That's Brother Branham. What it was organization that separated the people. God's people are supposed to be one by one spirit. We're all baptized into one body. And everyone is to be moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And everyone is to participate in the worship of God. But men wanted to be preeminent. They wanted the preeminence, so they took over control, and bishops became archbishops, and with imposing titles, they bypassed the word of God and taught their own doctrines. They got the people to obey them until the time came that their way of worship did not in any way at all resemble the early days after Pentecost. These deeds were the beginning of the apostolic succession. From apostolic succession, it was one easy and quick step to church membership as a means of saving grace. The word was reduced to a creed. Antichrist, by his spirit, was predominating the church. Now look, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to the same standard in order to fit within the bundle. Now let's see if this is not exactly what Jesus pictures for us himself when he's speaking concerning the two seeds. In Matthew 13:36, he says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now notice Jesus called the title of the Son of Jesus called by the title Son of Man 84 times, which is more than any other title used of him in Scripture. And this title, Son of Man, signifies a prophet. Therefore, we see that a prophet will come forth sowing seed. Now notice, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels as messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire by messengers to the tares, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who would stumble others, and them which do iniquity, those who know to do right and won't do it, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is tribulation period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who shall have ears to hear? Let them hear. Notice the righteous are supposed to shine forth as the sun. Remember, we're supposed to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen, and that's shine forth. Now, in the epistles of Paul, we're told of two types of children, obedient children and children of disobedience. In 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And in Ephesians 2:1 it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of this cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we see the two, again, the twins. Now, we must understand what Paul is telling us when he spoke of the children of disobedience. He did not say disobedient children, But he called them children of disobedience, out from disobedience. In other words, a disobedient act produced that seed. You see? In other words, these are children who were brought into this world through a disobedient act. Thus, they were the product of disobedience. And if the product of disobedience, then they then are the seed of disobedience. We now know that the seed life pictured here in this parable speaks of real people, the children of God, and real people, the children of the wicked one, sown by the devil. These are serpent seed, as John tells us in 1 John 3 and 2. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, or out from that wicked one, and slew his brother, but wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, even his brother's righteous, and his brothers were righteous. Now, for further scriptures that speak of the elect seed of God being gathered together, let's turn to Luke 3 and verse 17. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So those that are walking in the light as he's in the light are being gathered into his garner. All right? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And the word coming is parousia. So at the time of the parousia, there is to be a gathering together unto him. Now, if Christ is not being preached, how can you gather to him? If church and organization and church structure and everything about that, you know, or doctrine, if that's being preached, unless you're preaching Christ is the doctrine. Because you can take doctrine and make it Christless. But if Christ is the focus of the doctrine, brother, sister, then you're being gathered together unto him. Now, in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, some try to use this thought of the bride gathering together in one to make doctrines telling the people that they had to come to their church or they would be lost. But listen to what Brother Branham says about this in Questions and Answers, Concordant Doctrine, 1964. He says, all right, fifth question. Will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture, and will it be in the West? Now listen to Brother Branham's answer to this question. Nope. Don't have to be there. Yeah, the bride will be gathered together in one place. That is true, but not until the resurrection. See? For we which are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, I believe it is, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep universally, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up together to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, the bride will all be together when it goes to meet the Lord. See? It will be together, but it don't necessarily mean that they all have to be sitting in one place like this, because the bride is sleeping in the dust of the earth around the world, and from the Arctic to the tropics, and from the east to the west, north to south. All right, and from Questions and Answers, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, Brother Brown got a little bit more specific. This is a few days later. This is, let me see, that was 823 of 64. This is 830 of 64. He says, will there be or is there now a place for the bride to gather together to live? Like when Moses led the children of Israel. I'm going to answer that question for you. It was just revealed to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes, sir. There is a place for all the bride to gather. You want to know where that is? It's in Christ. Correct. Just gather in there. We're all together. Hallelujah. And isn't that exactly what Paul taught in Ephesians 1:10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. You know, I love the fact that a word prophet will always take you right back to the word. Amen. Now, Matthew 3, verse 11 to 12 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice the claiming of the wheat. He calls it his wheat into his garner, but when it comes to the chaff, it's the chaff. There's no attachment there. You see, because he said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. No attachment. Now, Matthew 13:28-30, he says, and he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then go, that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the fifth attribute then of the serpent seed is these sons of Satan are not gathered around the word of God, but they are gathered together by an organizational spirit based on a false word by a false shepherd. Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Notice, the enemy came in. Why do you think we have so much fussing in this message and so many camps in this message? It's the devil that did it. You see? As Billy Paul told me, he said, brother, you know, those brothers, he said, it's not them. It's spirits that does this kind of stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, you see. Now, from demonology to religion, or religious, 1953-69, Brother Ram said, as sure as there's a Christian, there's bound to be a hypocrite. As sure as there's somebody that's genuine from God, there's somebody to impersonate that, see? It's just exactly pro and con, black and white, right on down through life on everything, true and false, everything. And there is a false gospel and there's a true gospel. I love what we're going to get into right here. There's a true baptism and there's a false baptism. There's a make-belief and there's a real. There's a true American dollar and there's a false American dollar. There's a genuine Christian and there's a genuine hypocrite, see? That's just impersonating. So you find that, so it all goes together. Now, we can't separate it, but God lets the rain fall. Now, let me just ask you, what is a false gospel? Think about the words. Now, I want you to try to make this as simple as possible. What does the word gospel mean? Anybody? Good news. Good news. So what is good news about being in bondage? Yeah. I mean, how can bondage be good news? Huh? What is good news about living in fear? That's not good news. Good news is that who the Son will make free is free indeed. Good news is that he will not lose one that the Father has given him. Good news is that God has given us his token for our loved ones. Good news is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Good news is that love covers a multitude of sin. Good news is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Good news is that love makes no record of wrongdoing. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, there is a good news, a true gospel, and there's a false gospel. And how do you know? Just give yourself the good news test, like we just did. Has he come to set the captive free? Has he pardoned all your sins? And he said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. Has he not come with a shout to bring us out of confusion? Just mediate or meditate on those attributes of good news, and it'll be easy for you to spot the false gospel, because it doesn't bring good news. It brings bad news. It brings punishment. It brings sorrow. It brings control. It brings fear. It brings bondage. It brings all those ugly things. So now you know the difference between a false gospel and the good news. Hallelujah. Matthew 13:30. Isn't that just common sense? You know, Brother Bram said, you know, it's hard. See, you can hardly find the Holy Ghost anymore. But he said the thing is, it seems like common sense is so far gone as well. Matthew 13:36-43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we find in Galatians 2 and 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh boy, this comes home. What do spies do? Secretly record. Isn't that right? Who privately came in to spy out our liberty, that they might bring us into bondage? Again, just look at the motive of the false brethren. They don't like it that you have a liberty in Christ. And so they wish to bring you into bondage instead of into the glorious relationship, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Notice their motive. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now notice their motives. When they saw the success that Paul was having, they got jealous and envious, and they began to contradict and blaspheme Paul. And what is blasphemy anyway? It comes from two Greek words, blepto and phema, and it means to defame, to rail against, or to revile, or to speak evil of. In Acts 15:5 says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And as we read Wednesday night, as Brother Branham said, Cain was a believer. He said, just because you say you believe, he said, until God confirms your belief, he said, you got nothing. You're not even saved. You know that? Until God confirms your belief. How's that? He places his spirit in you. Amen. You see? But notice how they claim to be believers, yet they remained in their legalistic organizational spirit. And what do? They try to bring the people back into the law to legislate in order to control the people their way. Peter, of all people, Peter had gone to visit Paul. He was really enjoying the fellowship. He's sitting down eating at the table with them. And then a couple of these Pharisees, so-called believers, false brethren Paul calls them, came to visit. Peter saw him coming. Uh-oh. He got up, slid down from the table. Barnabas got caught up in his dissimulation. Barnabas slid down the table too. What's going on, Peter? Well, look who's here. They might see us eating with these people. These are uncircumcised. They probably didn't even wash their hands. You see that spirit? Hypocritical. What's a hypocrite? It's a stage actor. From I will restore, saith the Lord. Brother Brown said, now, these spirits that you see moving anything today, just like a government, a church or anything, it's controlled by a spirit. Organizations are controlled by a spirit. Church organizations are controlled by a spirit. Churches are controlled by spirits. Individuals are controlled by spirits. Nations are controlled by spirits. So I ask you this question, which spirit's controlling you? Huh? Hallelujah. So do not get upset with those who are controlled by that organizational spirit. Pray for them, that God would open their eyes and be a man of God and flee from that kind of a spirit. The Apostle Paul said, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by a minister. They're not led by a deacon board. Amen. They're not led by a trustee board. And brothers, they're not led by their wife. They're led by the Spirit of God. And they're being gathered together in Christ. And he, brother, sister, is the word. And he's here to gather. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we love you, O God, with all our hearts, our mind, our soul. We're so thankful for your word. It's so alive to us, Father. Help us, Lord, to just enter into it. Help us to be free. As Brother Brown knocked on the pulpit 7 times, he said, seventh seal, he says, it's relaxation time. Help us to be the most relaxed people, but not relaxed and drifting like Ephesus, but relaxed because we're at liberty, in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Father, we know that if our motive is love, and we are so in love with you, then what sin could come forth from these vessels? If we so loved you, as Brother Brown said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is to please him. And if that is our motive and our objective, like it was with Enoch, like it was with your prophet, William Branham, like it was with your son, Jesus, who said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He said, all I want to do is please him. He said, I just want to please my Father. So, Father, we just pray that you would anoint us with that same spirit, the spirit that was in your Son, that all we would want to do is to please thee. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed.